glad to be with you this morning, get a chance to remember Jesus together and to praise him, to study his word. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts, and actually, if you want to begin, we're going to look at Acts chapter 9 first. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up with verse 32. Paul, was formerly known as Saul, has sort of been threatening the people. And then in Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted. So what once was an enemy now is a co-worker in the Lord, and he is back in Tarsus, and he's been doing good, and God has given the people peace. In Acts 9, verse 31, the church is growing, it's being built up, they're multiplying, they're walking in the fear of the Lord. And so what once was a tumultuous situation is no more. Now, what begins here is going to be a series of powerful events where someone is calling for Peter. Now, we haven't talked about Peter in a while in the book of Acts, but he's a big character early on in the first half. And someone calls for Peter saying, "We need your help. Come and bring us comfort." And someone is going to be raised from the dead. And we're going to see that in just a moment with Dorcas, and then we'll see it later with Cornelius. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's pick up in verse 32 in Acts 9. Verse 32, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they'd washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up and gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I'll share a map here with you. Peter has been mostly located in the city of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus had told him and the other apostles to wait until they receive power from on high, and they receive the Spirit there in Acts chapter 2. And then the gospel begins to spread. Jesus had told Peter and the other apostles that they would get an opportunity to share and be witnesses, share the truth of the gospel, proclaim Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then he travels to Samaria. He and John go down to Samaria. Now we say down, it's north, but it's down in elevation, so they go down to Samaria. And there Peter and John lay hands on some of the disciples in Samaria, so they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had already received the gift of the Spirit in the sense that they're saved, and they have this relationship with God, but they had not received miraculous power. And so it was through the laying on the apostles' hands, Peter and John, that some of those disciples did begin to possess some of those miraculous gifts. Then he comes back to Jerusalem, and then we're going to see here in Acts 9 that he's beginning to travel some more. It looks like maybe some of the intense persecution that had been taking place kept him close at home, but now that persecution is gone, for the most part, he travels to Lydda, and there he raises up this man named Aeneas. He's been bedridden, and so he was paralyzed no more. And so there in Lydda and Sharon, people are turning to the Lord. So spreading beyond Jerusalem, is going throughout all Judea, and he makes his way to Joppa, because there were some disciples in Joppa who were saddened by the death of a woman named Dorcas. Now, Dorcas, her name is Tabitha, and it's translated, it means gazelle, and I kind of think, thanks for that, Luke. Translated, it means gazelle. I don't really know the significance of that, but she is a significant woman in this sense. When she dies, she leaves a hole, because there were widows there that she helped to care for. So here was this woman, perhaps a single woman, and she busies herself making all these garments and caring for the poor Christians. And so some of the Christians go to Peter and they urge him, "Would you come to Joppa?" And I don't know what they thought Peter would do, but Peter goes and he sends everyone outside, And he commands that she would be raised. He kneels down and prays in verse 40 and tells her, Tabitha, arise. And she does. She gets up, and then he presents her back to all of her friends, her sisters in Christ, and there's much rejoicing. And as a result, in verse 42, many believed. And he stays in Joppa for a long time with a fellow named Simon. So Simon is with Simon, and they're there by the sea. But he's going to meet some friends, or some new friends, if you will, from Caesarea. The next story we're going to read, again, these two stories go together, because there's some people who send to Peter to get him to come and help. And of course, Tabitha, or Dorcas, is raised from the dead. There are going to be some others in chapter 10 who send to Peter for help. And there's going to be new life that comes from that as well. So Luke places these two together. What we're seeing is just a fulfillment of what Jesus had said the disciples would do, the apostles would do in Acts 1, is that they would take the gospel, proclaim that Christ is king throughout all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they would take it to the end of the earth. Now, this was something that hadn't really gotten up and going. I want you to look back, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, and just be reminded, this is sort of an outline for the book of Acts, if you will. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so you can sort of track that progress where things are mainly in Jerusalem. They begin to spread to Judea. In Acts 8, we saw it going to Samaria, but it hadn't really gone any further. The gospel seems to be flourishing in Palestine, but it hasn't made it any further than that. But then, when Peter begins to preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 17. This is a quotation from the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, the point here is that you can look at one end of society to the other end of society, the ups and the downs and the lefts and the rights on all flesh. And so when God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, the gospel is going to be for all people. And then he concludes that quotation in Acts 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say that every Jew, that every Israelite, that every child of Abraham, every Hebrew who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's everyone. That the gospel is for everyone. And then he concludes the sermon saying in Acts 2, verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, if you're a Jew in that audience, you may be thinking, well, we just came from a long way off. A lot of the Jews in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost were from all around the world, and they had come to Jerusalem for the specific purpose of celebrating this feast of Pentecost. And so they were part of the diaspora. They had returned to Jerusalem, but they were cast off. And so maybe you're thinking, well, the Jews from all over the world will come together. And they'll be reunited with God in his holy city in Zion. But when you begin to look further through the scriptures, you'll see that God had plans. And not just look further, but look back. God had plans to bless all the world, that many nations, all the nations, would be blessed through Abraham and through his offspring. And so Peter continues to preach. If you look at chapter 3, here he has an opportunity later at the temple in Acts 3, verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And notice what Peter says to the council the next day. They come and they arrest the apostles. They bring them before the Sanhedrin. And they say, you better stop preaching in the name of Jesus. No more of this. Well, Peter responds in Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among the Jews, given among the Hebrews, given among men, by which we must be saved. And so Peter is preaching exactly what he needs to preach. The gospel had been fully revealed to them from the beginning. You've got the full gospel from the beginning. I want to make this note here. Peter didn't know what he was saying. And if we preach the truth, if we preach the gospel as it's been revealed, as it's been given to us, we're going to say some things sometimes that we don't understand. We're not going to get it, but we got to say it. And so Peter is preaching the gospel, but he didn't really understand, he didn't comprehend all of its applications. From the very beginning, it's all flesh would be saved. You know, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And so it just again and again, Peter is testifying to the truth. The gospel is for everyone. But he didn't really know how to apply it in every situation. Because up until now, only Jews, and really a proselyte in Acts chapter 8, you've got the Ethiopian eunuch who had traveled all the way to Jerusalem, probably just to be turned away because he couldn't enter the temple in Acts 8. As you've got the Jews, the Samaritans, but Gentiles? Absolutely not. We're not teaching those Gentiles. And so it's been handicapped. And so the gospel wasn't accomplishing all that God intended. Here are three things I want to encourage you to think about as side applications to this. You and I need to be committed to studying all of God's Word. Not just the principles or the passages that we're familiar with, the parts of the gospel that we appreciate and enjoy. We need to be committed to studying all of God's Word. Because there are going to be places that are sort of like dark corners in our understanding. And like it's like the space behind your couch. You don't just clean there very often. Well, guess where the dust settles? And so there shouldn't be places in our Bibles where the dust settles. Now, I will confess to you that when I look at the stains in the side of my Bible, there are places that have more stains. You know what I mean? I pick up my Bible, but I'd lose my place. But you just look at your Bible, and there are places where you've got, you know, sweat stains, okay, oily stains. And there are places where you turn to more regularly. But we need to be faithful to trying to understand all of God's Word. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, later, Paul is going to be traveling around and preaching and teaching. And he had tried to teach in Thessalonica, but there the Jews basically ran him out of town. But in Acts 17 verse 10, he comes to Berea, goes to a Jewish synagogue, and in verse 11 it says of those Jews that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul would teach a new thing, they would say, I'm not sure about that. Let me go and check. Let me see. Paul was right. And so they were faithful and diligent, careful to study all God's word. We also need to be careful to teach plainly the truth of the gospel. How would you explain when your four-year-old says, Mom, Dad, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? What's the Trinity all about? How does that work? And you kind of go, well, see, the Godhead is this doctrine and in the Bible. And, well, let's see. So, it's sort of like, and you go, and I want to tell you, I have given up trying to tell people what the Godhead is like, how the Trinity works. I don't know how the Trinity works. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Spirit, and all three are God, and the Bible testifies to that, and I'm going to preach that, because that's what the Bible says, but I don't know what to compare it to exactly. I've got some ideas of some comparisons, but they all fall a little bit short. But I don't need to understand how it works. I don't need to understand all of the implications, but I better be careful to teach what the Bible teaches, unless later I'm unable to make the application that should be made because I didn't just plainly teach what the Bible teaches. There are going to be some things that are complicated. There are going to be some things that we don't understand. But we've got to be plain and carefully teach the plain truth of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul later is with some elders from Ephesus. And he warns them about being faithful to put before the congregation in Ephesus all that he had declared to them. In Acts 20, verse 27, he said that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How important it is for us to be thoughtful about teaching God's word, because it's what nourishes the flock, it's what nourishes our souls. If we don't get the full counsel, then we're starving. We also then need to be eager and diligent when we do see the things that are different in the gospel than are in our lives. What changes? What adapts? The gospel doesn't. I do. I need to conform to what I read. reading along here, and there have been times where I have thought, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, let me reword that. Let me say it this way. I don't know if you've ever found yourself doing that. There's some places in the book of Acts that we're going to get to later, not today, but as we study through, that I used to think, well, I need to, you know, make it fit. I'm not making it fit the gospel. If I've had to reword something, if I've had to alter something, if I had to add to or take away, then I am cheating myself of the truth of the gospel. So I need to conform to the gospel. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 17, Jesus is teaching about what it looks like to be conformed to the gospel. They've been asking him some questions about fasting. And he talks about the unshrunk cloth and the wine and the old wineskins. And the application of that, I think, is that when we receive the wine of the gospel, we need to be willing to move and to stretch and to adapt to it. We ought not be like an old cloth that's shrunken up and can't adapt to this new piece. It's a whole cloth change. In Matthew 13 and in verse 52, Jesus talks about those scribes who would be trained for the kingdom of heaven. He's like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. There are going to be some passages that you have been trying to understand, some passages you thought you did understand, some things that we have been teaching for a long time that suddenly we go, wait a minute, I've not been doing that. I've not been following what is right there in front of me. And so the scribe is like this master who's bringing out treasures that are old and new. New? Well, yeah, they seem new, even though they're really old, but they'll seem fresh and real to us because we hadn't seen them there before. And so when we realize the truth of what we've been teaching, then we need to be eager to conform to that. So those are some applications. Peter's been preaching this. He's been preaching that all nations can and should be saved in Christ, but they hadn't been applying it. So when we come to Acts chapter 10, let's pick up in verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. We're introduced to a man who's going to be incredibly important to us, probably important to the rest of the Bible story, a fellow named Cornelius. And just running through verses 1 through 8, we see some things about him. The ESV says in verse 2 that he is a devout man. Other translations, he's a godly man. It also says that he feared God, and not just him, but Cornelius was a kind of man who led the people around him to fear God. He didn't make this just a private practice of his own personal religious choices. He said, I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to fear God, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he got his family together, and they're fearing God together, and that's who Cornelius was. He and his household feared God, and he was a generous man. Later, it's going to be said of Cornelius by some of the Jews, that, well, yeah, he's a good guy. He reminds me of the centurion in Luke 7, when the centurion sends to Jesus to help him because he has a servant who's ill. The Jews around are saying, well, yeah, he built our synagogue, so, you know, go and help him. He's worthy of your help. I don't know that Jesus saw things quite the same way, but he did go and help. And so Cornelius would have been very attractive to the Jews. He gave generously to the people. And then he's also a man of prayer. He doesn't just pray every now and then, but he prays continually to God. And what's incredible about this story to me is that when the angel shows up, which is, by the way, another thing here. He's visited by an angel. But when the angel shows up, he says, your prayers have been heard. Now, the Jews would have been astounded by this, I think, because, well, he's a Gentile. And worst of all, he's a Roman. And a Roman centurion at that, he is a leader of the armies of the nation that has put us under bondage. And God hears his prayers. Yeah, in fact, they have ascended as a memorial before God. God just can't forget about a man like Cornelius. And so God is listening to Cornelius, and he sends him this messenger. Now, you look at this list of things. You might be here this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, the gospel, great, you know, I love these stories, and there are a lot of really good principles in it. And the fact is, I agree with a lot of what I read in the Bible, because it talks about how to be a good person, and I try to do that. I'm a pretty good person. I'm maybe not like Cornelius good, but, you know, I try to be a good person. What we're going to see in this story is that Cornelius isn't where he needs to be. Cornelius still needs the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 14 through 17, Paul is going to write to the Christians there about the power of the gospel. And in writing to them about the truth that saves, he says in Romans 10 and verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Cornelius hadn't heard yet. And the angel wasn't going to tell him. The angel says, you send to Simon. And how funny this must have sounded. You know, Simon, who lives in the house of Simon. I mean, it's one of the most common names in the Bible in the New Testament. So it's sort of like, you know, Joe, who lives in the house of Joe today. It's just a very, very common thing. Really? Okay. And so Simon's going to come and tell you. And what's revealed in Acts 11, verses 13 through 14, later when Simon Peter is recounting this story to other Jews who can't quite believe that Peter went to the house of a Gentile, it's revealed that what Peter is meant to do is go and bring him words by which Cornelius and his household would be saved. You think about all these good things. All these good things that are true about Cornelius. And again, I'm not Cornelius good. I mean, this is a wonderful example. Cornelius is a terrific example of anyone who wants to live a godly life. But we can't live a godly life apart from God. We need the gospel. We need to be reconciled through Christ. And you think about your neighbors, and you think about your friends at work and friends at school, unless you're homeschooled. I guess think about your friends at school there too. But you think about the people that you know, and you think, well, they're really good people. But do they know Jesus? Have they been saved by the only name that is given among men by which we must be saved? And if not, then they can possess all the goodness in the world, but it's not enough. They need the goodness that came down into the world in order to be saved. Cornelius needs the gospel. So in Acts chapter 10, he's going to give his attention to the word. Let's follow through this. Peter in Acts 10 verse 9. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey, so Cornelius had sent these messengers to Joppa, to the house of Simon, to get Simon. As they're on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, remember, they're dividing the day up into 12 hours, so the sixth hour would be about noon. So this is lunchtime. And in verse 10, it says he became hungry. And so he has a vision about food. Right, so Peter's hungry, and he falls into a sort of trance as he's praying. And in verse 11, he sees the heavens have opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, pause there. What do you mean? How are you perplexed about this, Peter? I mean, it says, rise, kill, eat. Peter knows that's not all the message is. There's this picnic blanket descending from heaven with a prepackaged lunch in it, but it's full of all these unclean animals. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I mean, the message is simple. Rise, kill, eat. God made it clean. Don't call it common. Okay. But Peter says, this can't be all there is to it. There's something more. If that's not unclean anymore, then, and he's looking for the application, Because he knows this. but I've been missing something. And so in verse 17, he's inwardly perplexed. But then the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Now you imagine that you're one of the Christians there in that house. And there's a knock at the door and there are some guards there. And they say, we're here from a centurion up in Caesarea and we're looking for Simon Peter. And they go, what do we say? Well, I don't know. Do we tell him he's here? Maybe he's out for lunch. What do we say? And this would be a really nerve-wracking experience. But Peter kind of breaks the tension and he's pondering the vision. He hears about the men that are looking for him. And so he goes down. He's been told by the Spirit of God in verse 20, go down and accompany them without hesitation. I've sent him. And by now, Peter, you got to know the wheels are turning. In verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. So these Roman guards have come in, these servants of Cornelius have come into this Jewish household now. And the next day, they're going to get up and go with them. And so in verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. You got it. Okay. Peter goes, I see what's happening here. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius has been eager for this. I mean, he's just excited for Peter to come. And so they're going to give immediate attention to God's word. They don't stand around saying, well, you know, what's the weather like down in Joppa? And, you know, everything going well in Palestine? Or, you know, they don't chit-chat. They don't talk about this. They're just like, let's get down to business. I want to hear about this message. And he's gathered a lot of people together. In verse 24, it was all of his family, all of his close relations, his friends. He's brought them all together. It wasn't just Cornelius and his household. It was like everybody that Cornelius knew that might possibly have an interest in this message. Let's get them together. And you got to know, like, they weren't sending text messages on the way. It's like, what's your ETA? You know, they didn't have track your phone back then. And so it was like, well, they've gathered together. And he is putting these people up in his home so that the next day, or maybe the next day when Peter does make it, we'll be able to hear this message. I mean, how exciting. And so they are eager to hear all that the Lord had commanded. Do you remember back in Matthew 28, we made reference to this throughout the book of Acts, but in Matthew 28, Jesus affirms in verses 18 through 20 that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He has all authority. And he's sending the apostles out so that they can make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that he had commanded. Cornelius didn't say, we'll sit and listen to see what you have to tell us, and we'll decide whether it's, you know, worth listening to. We'll take what we like and leave the, you know, unsavory bits. And I'm sure you've got some things to offer us that are pretty good, Peter. We want to hear everything. I'm ashamed that there have been times where I have been talking with people about the gospel, and I begin to understand what their lives look like. And I begin to prejudge that here are some people that they're not going to change. They've got this going on in their life. They've got this going on in their life. I mean, look at their marriage. Look at their family. They're going to have to totally redo their whole lives. No way they're going to listen to this. And I prejudged. And I've not given them the fair chance of just hearing the gospel. Don't hold back. We don't want Jesus to hold back on us. We want to hear everything. I don't want to be like Cornelius and give me everything. And if it means I've got to change, then I'm going to change all the principles we looked at before. I'm going to be the wineskin. I'm not going to be an old garment. I'm going to be a new garment, a wholesale garment. I'm going to change and grow so that I can be more of what Jesus wants me to be. I want to be reconciled to God. And I got to believe that there are people who are eager to hear all the Lord commands. And so Cornelius is ready and he's listening. And so Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." I imagine that Peter had brought some of his companions with him so that they could figure out what he had learned. They're witnesses to this. So that some of these other Jewish Christians can come and see what Peter now understands, that God shows no partiality. But instead, in verse 35, "In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The gospel that is being proclaimed here, there are a few essential points. Peter's not going to hold back on him. He's going to tell him all that the Lord had commanded. In verse 34 through 43, one point is that Jesus is the one in power. He is victorious over the devil and death. He says, you know, this is not new. People have heard about this, that Jesus had this miraculous power. He's casting out demons, so God had given him power over the devil. But not only that, but they had put him to death hanging on a tree, but then we ate with him and drank with him afterward. Dead people don't eat. They don't drink. And we sat with him and had meals together. This man is now alive. The one that was dead is now alive. And Peter says, "And I saw it." And there are other witnesses. This is not something that happened in secret. This is being publicly proclaimed. And it's not something that's being proclaimed far away from where it happened. It was proclaimed in Jerusalem beginning, where the very thing had happened. And so this can't be denied. But also, these are fighting words. Jesus is Lord of all. Any Roman, especially any Roman soldier, especially any Roman centurion, had made the commitment that Caesar is Lord. And you can look at inscriptions on public government buildings, and there it is, Caesar is Lord. And so for Peter to walk into the centurion's house and say, "Jesus is Lord of all," he's presenting Cornelius with a choice. Who are you going to be loyal to? Where does your allegiance lie? And it doesn't matter whether Cornelius accepts the gospel or rejects the gospel has to be proclaimed. We talk about sharing the gospel, and that's an important idea, but sharing the gospel falls short of what we really need to do. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to say for sure that Jesus is King. This isn't about just sharing something good with someone. If they get it, they don't. You know, I shared it. We proclaim it. Jesus is King. And so Peter doesn't hold back. He is Lord of all. And he brings peace to anyone who fears God. But also God is not partial. So while Jesus offers peace, the reason we need the peace that Jesus can offer because he is Lord of all is because there is a judgment that is coming. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to judge us according to what it is that we've done. Cornelius is a good guy. But like you and me, even Cornelius isn't Cornelius good. We just listed all the good things about him. But Cornelius knows that he needs to be saved. And finally, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. He brings forgiveness to everyone who believes in him. And that's where Peter is just kind of getting wound up. He's just getting into the introduction to his sermon, but he is interrupted in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. The only other time this thing had happened was back in Acts chapter 2. And we could spend a long time talking about this, but for brevity's sake, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles had received this miraculous power. It was the only time that the Spirit had just come upon someone like this. And now he's just coming upon these people. And so they're speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now think about whatever miracle you might imagine that could have presented itself to point to the truth that these Gentiles can be saved, but this one's an important one. They're not speaking in languages that are unknown to man. They're speaking in the languages of all nations. And this is a reversal, then, of the curse from Genesis chapter 11 when God had come down to see the great Tower of Babel and divided the languages and spread the nations apart because they were making so much of themselves. And here, God wants them to make so much of Jesus. And so this is bringing people back. It's not dividing the people. It's uniting them in Christ. And so they're speaking in tongues. They're extolling God. They're making God great. Later, when Peter retells this story, this story is going to be told three times in Acts. Acts 10, Acts 11, and Acts 15. In Acts 11, verse 18, the response that the Jewish Christians are going to have to Peter's story, well, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance, at least in life. They're going to understand that if they're speaking in tongues, like what the apostles were in the beginning, then God must have accepted them. And so Peter's response in verse 47, Acts 10, verse 47, is, "Who am I to stand in God's way? I can't keep them out of the kingdom." And that is what baptism does. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Peter knows that that would be the moment that they are accepted into the kingdom of Christ. And we can't hold them back. I can't stand in Jesus' way. God wants them in, and so let's let them in. And so they're baptized in the name of Jesus, verse 48, and they ask him to remain for some days. What an incredible, incredible story that helps us to see the process of the gospel. There are a few principles I want you to consider. One is that God is looking for those who want to find him. He's looking for those who are looking for him. We saw it with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now we're seeing it with Cornelius. We're going to continue to see it through the book of Acts, but there are people everywhere that the Lord knows are looking for him. And again, he sent for Philip and said, "Philip, go down to the way to Gaza. Talk to that guy." And now he's getting Cornelius to get to Peter so that he can hear the message from Peter. And you just got to know that there are people in this city. There are people where you work, people where you go to school, even if you're homeschooled, who need to hear the gospel. And God wants to use people to get that message across. God knows the hearts of men, and he's looking for them. But also understand that the gospel is inclusive. The gospel excludes those who won't turn to Christ, but it includes everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who believes in the name of Jesus can be saved. And that means you, and that means me. What this story does is it punctures a hole in the dam that lets loose the water of salvation to all people. This is the good news for us. God chose Cornelius to be the first one because the Jews would have accepted him. But know that Jesus accepts anyone, not just the worthy. There is no one worthy. Not just the upright and the God-fearing who have a long list of healthy spiritual attributes. But he's looking for those that we would look at and say, I don't see how Jesus is going to work in you. He can. He's worked in me. He's worked in Peter. He continues to work in people. And so may God give us the courage to see it and the compassion to help. And may he bless us with eyes to see the treasure that the gospel is. Thank you for your attention.